For those of you who don't know me, my name is Adam Patel, and I'm kind of beaming right now because the Lord kind of took me on a trip while I was back there. And he said, Adam, 3 years ago, you was a drug addict, strung out on drugs, with a big old pot belly, sleeping on your brother's floor, separated from your wife, didn't have a job, couldn't take care of your kids, you can barely get up, you couldn't sleep, you couldn't eat right. Now look at you. And I began to smile and said, Lord, I thank you so much that you love me so much, even though I strayed from you in that way, that you followed me into the pit of despair. And you grabbed my hand. You know what I thanked you for? I said, Lord, I'm so thankful you never let go. And that you've given me the strength to hold on. So I'm happy in the Lord this evening. Has he been good to you? Amen. Guess what? You got through the week. The Sabbath is here. It's time to enjoy the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and to draw closer to Christ himself. There's nothing better on this earth. There's nothing better in heaven but to draw closer to our Savior. You know, the Holy Spirit laid upon the heart of myself and my brother this topic because of the days that we're living in, the depths of Satan. And the Lord played this scenario before me saying, guess what? In this warfare against the soldiers of wickedness, against the principalities and powers, there are no rules of engagement for Satan. God's kingdom operates by rules. Satan's kingdom is lawless. He will go at any lengths, break any rules, do anything to deceive you. He specializes in wearing garments of light to confuse and cause disarray in order to catch you in his snare. You know, God will never tell us, he would never tell me, hey, Adam, you used to go to the clubs, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to dress up in your Tim boots and wear those saggy pants like you used to wear back in the days and get your dress shirt on and go to the club, Adam. I want you to go to the club with your drink in a hand and start spreading the gospel. God would never tell me to do that. That's against his character and his rules. But you better believe Satan will tell his troops, I want you to dress up in Christian garments. Talk like a Christian. Act like a Christian. I want you to study the Bible better than the Christians. I want you to become a quote-unquote prayer warrior. I want you to study in Adventist schools and become a minister. There are no rules of engagement in this warfare. But I praise God that in his word, we get to see the plans of Satan. Amen. I love this book. Because as Satan was writing his plans, God was over his shoulder peeking. And then he gave us the blueprint of Satan. In here, not only is God's plan in here for you, but what Satan plans to do in these last days. Would you bow your heads with me as we seek the Lord's continued grace? Father, Lord, I've been touched already by your Spirit. You know me, Lord, better than myself. And I smile because you deal with me and your character just blows me away. You love these people, Lord. You've done all and you're still doing all for them. I pray that my pride, my arrogancy, my selfishness will not get in the way of your love this evening. Father, I give you my fear. I give you my all, and I can only say that by the grace of God, which is given unto me because I believe in the blood. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Satan, I rebuke you from this place and from the ears of God's people. I'm asking permission from God's throne for the heavenly angels to come and abide. To wake up those who are sleeping and to clear the thoughts of those who maybe ate too much. Hallelujah. Thank you for this love. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh. You know what? I just love God's church. What do you say? I love it. You know, you are the church. God's church is the last bastion of hope that this world will ever have. God's church, his remnant church, is what I call the outpost of the kingdom of heaven. God's church is just like Noah's ark. We're the ship of safety, calling all who would come unto eternal life to enter in before it's too late. As in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be, is what our Lord said. And I find it very interesting, just like in the days of Noah, God told Noah, hey, Noah, I'm going to give you the instructions on how to build the ark. He told Noah how to build it, how long, how wide, how many stories, how many windows, what type of wood, what type of pitch. God gave him the instructions on how to build this house of safety. And do you know God did the same thing for his New Testament church? The structure of his church, the instructions were given by the Holy Spirit himself. You find it all in the letters of Paul. He says in Timothy how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. The organizational structure, our duties, and even the roles within the church were given by the Holy Spirit. The same way the instructions were given to Noah on how to build the ark. And I started to think, I said, you know what? Anything to do with God's church or his sanctuary or his temple, the instructions were always given by God. The ark, which represents the church, strictly from the Lord. The sanctuary in the wilderness, the pattern was from heaven. Even Solomon's temple in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 28, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit rested upon David and gave him the blueprint of the temple and the order of the service, and he gives it to Solomon. And so it is the same with our church. The blueprint, the structure, the organizational structure of this church was given to us by God himself. I find it very interesting that when God gives instructions, it's for an important reason. You see, God gave Noah the instructions to build the ark because only God knew the catastrophic force of the flood. You see, Noah knew a flood was coming, but he didn't know the catastrophic force which would actually smack against the ark. And so God said, no, you have to build it this way because in this way, the ark will be able to make it through. Same reason it is for our church. You know, I marvel at God's instructions. Men and women make up the church of God. Men and women have been blessed to be given the gospel commission to go and teach others about Jesus. Men and women, this is the beautiful thing, both have the promise of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That is a privilege. Men and women in God's church both have the ability to be restored from an ex-drug addict to somebody who's actually speaking on behalf of the Lord. Men and women both are promised the communion of the Holy Spirit and given the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, some of the gifts that are mentioned that are afforded to both men and women, wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working miracles, discerning spirits, even the gift of tongues, and prophecy. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says that women prophesy. In the book of Acts, Philip had four daughters, and the Bible says they all prophesied. What does it mean to prophesy? Anybody? Speak on behalf of God. Both men and women have the ability to prophesy. But as I begin to study the structure of God's church, one difference stood out to me so profoundly in regards to God's structure and how he wants his church to operate. Between men and women, we're both blessed with that privilege of the Holy Spirit. But the only difference that I found so far that stood out was in regards to leadership. What word did I say? Leadership. As I begin to scan the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, I asked God a question. I said, God, why are only men in the leadership position of your church. Think about it. In the book of Acts, when Stephen preached his sermon before he died, he talks about the first church that was formed, and it was the church in the wilderness, are the words of Stephen. He says the church in the wilderness. And if you look at the church in the wilderness, you really get to see the first organizational structure of God's church. Remember the story when Moses was overburdened because he was just doing too much? And then Jethro comes to him and said, Moses, what are you doing? You're wearing yourself out. Select 70 elders, all men, to help you with the leadership. I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, you know what? The Bible says Moses had a sister named Miriam. Miriam and Aaron were prophets. That's what the Bible says. Numbers chapter 12. Miriam was a leader as well. And I said, Lord, why wasn't Miriam chosen to be one of the elders when your church was formed in the wilderness? Then the Lord reminded me of the story of when Miriam and Aaron rose up against Moses. Do you remember that story? And the Bible says that it was because of Zipporah, Moses' wife, who had a darker complexion. And then she said, who is this Moses? We're prophets too. God speaks to us too. Remember what happened? God got upset on behalf of Moses and struck Miriam down with leprosy. You remember that story? I read that story in Patriarchs and Prophets, and I was blown away. Servant of the Lord said this. The real reason why Miriam was upset was not totally because of the complexion of Zipporah's skin. This is in Patriarchs and Prophets. And what's the chapter? It's the chapter where Miriam and Aaron raise up. You're going to have to find it. It escapes me, but it's there. She says this. Moses' wife, Zipporah, saw the burden upon Moses of leadership. Moses' wife, Zipporah, then goes to her own father, which is Jethro, and says, Father, Moses has this burden of leadership on him. He needs help. Then Jethro goes to Moses because of Zipporah and says, Moses, what are you doing? You're wearing yourself out. Select 70 elders to help you lead. And so Spirit of Prophecy says this. Miriam was upset with Zipporah because she felt Zipporah was to be blamed for her not being amongst the 70 elders. And I said, wow. And as I began to go through the history of the church, okay, after Moses, you had Joshua. The structure of the church was still intact in the days of Joshua, was it not? And then after Joshua, you had Judges. And I know somebody in here is thinking of Deborah. Go with me to Judges chapter 4. I hope you have your Bibles, because we're going to get into a Bible study this evening. Is that okay? I hope so. And as you're turning to Judges chapter 4, in the period of the Judges, the structure of the church was completely broken down. There was no structure of the church. The church was under oppression. Yes, they were. They were under oppression. There was no structure. God raised up Deborah to be the judge. And notice what he asked Deborah to do when it was time to relieve the children of Israel from oppression. And I need to get the judges. I'm in Joshua. Spirit of the living God, I pray that you would control my emotions in the name of Jesus. Judges chapter 4. God tells Deborah, I want you to choose or go get my man Barak. Tell him that I want him to lead the armies of Israel to deliver my people from Sisera. And notice what happens in verse 8. After she tells Barak, Judges 4 verse 8, and Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. This is a powerful scripture because the servant of the Lord says this. The Lord had designed Barak and Barak alone to go and fight the armies of the enemy. But that he feared the enemy. And he trembled because he knew the church was broken down and they were at a feeble state. And so he asked Deborah to go with him. Do you know that's the problem of the church today? It's what I call the Barak syndrome. God is looking for a man to step up to the place where which he is called, but too many of us, young men included, do not heed the call of the Lord and have the Barak syndrome. Ezekiel 22, verse 30 says this, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." I remember when I was outside the church, I used to talk so bad about Seventh-day Adventists. My stepdad as a pastor, and I remember I was at his house, and I was talking really bad about you guys. How there's a bunch of hypocrites in the church. How I go to church and I see the same people in the clubs with me the night before. Or I come out the hotel room and I see Sister such and such coming out the hotel room too. And I used to talk bad. It was truth. And my dad came downstairs and he was disturbed. And he sat on the steps and I could tell he was upset because he loves his church. And he said, "Son, what you're saying is true. You see all this wickedness in God's church. But instead of just talking about it on the outside, since you see all the wickedness, why don't you join and help?" You know what that did to me? That put me on hush mode really quick. I didn't say a word after that because that was truth. Remember that quote from Ellen White, "The greatest want is the want of men." That scripture is powerful because it's telling you that there's a lack of men. I said scripture, that quote. That quote is not about women. There's not a want of women. There's a want of men who would call sin by its right name. But that doesn't answer the question. I asked the Lord, okay, it's obvious throughout the history of Israel, men were leaders. But why, Lord? After the period of the judges, when the church or the people of Israel were established as a nation, was there a first queen of Israel? Was there a first king of Israel? There was a first king. Now, people say, oh, God is trying to just do what the cultures were doing. Wait a minute. God has always been a trendsetter. Always has been a trendsetter. The best time to set a trend is when he brought the children of Israel out of slavery. Guess what? The whole world were worshiping multiple gods. God said, nope, just worship me. The whole world was uncircumcised. He said, I need you to be circumcised. The whole world did what they want and ate what they want. Israel had dietary laws. God was a trendsetter. And if it was time for him to ask a woman to be a leader, he would have set that trend then. He's not one who was bound to culture and tradition. Nothing bounds our Lord. So that's out the window. There were kings when the establishment of Israel was put in place again. And I said, why, Lord? We still haven't asked the question. The question is, why are men leaders? When God came to this earth, did he come as a man or a woman? Man. The gospel is simple, folks. He could have came as a woman. When he chose the first 12 leaders of the church, was it 6 women and 6 men? Or was it all 12 men? When Jesus died, watch this now. When Jesus died, Judas betrayed him. There were now 11 apostles. They were in the upper room in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and 2. Did they elect Mary Magdalene to be the 12th? Or any other woman? They elected somebody you never even heard of up to that point. Does anybody know his name? Matthias. And guess what? I don't even think his name is mentioned after that point. When the church began to spread, according to the book of Acts, the Bible says what happens next is that 7 deacons were chosen, all of them mentioned by name. Was it 5 men and 2 women? They were all men. We still haven't answered the question why. I'm just painting the picture of the simplicity of the Bible, that throughout the history of God's movement, God has always placed men in leadership. Why, Lord? When the church began to spread in the book of Acts after the deacons, the Bible says Paul wrote a letter to Titus and to Timothy, and he says an elder, a bishop, must be the husband of one wife. I heard a preacher use that same verse in Timothy chapter 3 and say that was gender neutral. It's impossible for that to be gender neutral. That means it could be man or woman. It's impossible because you know why? That same verse in Titus and in Timothy says that a bishop must rule his own house. According to the book of Genesis chapter 3, God said the man is the ruler of the house. So watch it now. If a woman is an elder or a pastor of the church, she is saying she fits the qualification in 1 Timothy 3 and she's the ruler of her house. So not only is she an elder, she's the priest of the home. That is disobedience. Still haven't answered the question. I know this message is strong, but this is what the Lord told me to speak. Men and women both have the privilege of the Spirit of God. Men and women both have the privilege of being restored in the image of Christ. Men and women both have the privilege to prophesy, to heal, to minister. But God only had men as leaders. Let's answer the question this evening. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Thank you, Lord. In the book of 1 Timothy, the letters of Paul are instructions for the church. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, and he's telling him how the church should function and operate. And let's read verse 11. The Bible says this, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Stop right there. Remember, Paul is talking about the leadership in the church. Notice the word he uses in verse 12. He says, usurp authority. He's speaking about an elder. You know why I know he's speaking about an elder? Because the very next chapter is a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. It talks about eldership. Do you follow me? So he says plainly, okay, a woman should not teach or be an elder in the church. Why? Verse 13, for Adam was first formed. That's reason number one. Verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. A couple Thursdays ago, I had to preach a message on something in regards to the role of men in the church, and I didn't know what to speak about. I had to speak on it Sabbath. It was Thursday night. I woke up 4 o'clock in the morning with the flu. I rarely get the flu like that. And because ever since the Lord has changed my diet, it's amazing how healthy you get when you eat according to his plans. I woke up with the flu and I said, what is going on? It was so unnatural. I was shaking and shivering. You know when you get the flu, you just want to cuddle up in the bed. It was 4 o'clock in the morning. I woke up and my mind was wired, like I had Red Bull or something. I used to drink those like crazy. So I was like, my mind is alert in a healthy way. And my body was sick. And I knew something special was about to happen. I said, Lord, this can only be you. And I opened my Bible. And what I'm about to share right now with you for the rest of this message is what the Lord shared with me that morning at 4 o'clock in the morning. I started to think, okay, when I first read the reasons of why God says, I don't want a woman to usurp authority over a man must be the elder of the church. This is how I built the structure of the church. And I started thinking about the reasons. When I first read it, I said, Adam was first formed and Eve was deceived. Why are you talking about Adam and Eve? I don't get it, Lord. The reason why the woman shouldn't be an elder is because Adam was first formed. And you know what the Lord told me? He said, my name is Adam too. He said, Adam, talking to me. I don't want you to get confused because I confuse myself sometimes. Adam, when I point down, that's me because I'm the little guy. Adam, I want you to think about everything that occurred with the big Adam before Eve was created. Because the reason is, the first reason, we're just talking about the first reason, was Adam was first formed. And I said, Lord, you know what? You got a point. Hold your finger there. Hopefully you got one of these bookmarks. Put the bookmark there in Timothy because we are coming back. And go to Genesis. You know, you can preach a million sermons from Genesis, probably from every verse of the Bible. But think of everything that happened before, not everything, but think of a lot of things that happened before Eve was created. Because the reason was Adam was first formed. I said, Lord, what does that mean? Adam was first formed. Genesis chapter 2 and 3. Are we there? And I started to think about creation. When God created the first day, the second day, the third day, you know what? God was like, it is good. It is good. When he was done with creation, what did he say? It is very good. You remember that? Do you know the only thing that wasn't good in a perfect world? Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And I said, Lord, wait a minute. You could have created Adam and Eve at the same time. Couldn't he have done that? He could have created them both out of the dust at the same time. But he purposely created Adam first in a world that was good, knowing that if he created Adam first, that was not good. So in other words, I just confused myself. He purposely did something that was not good. Are you following me? Does the Lord know the future? Does he have a reason and a purpose for doing everything? You better believe it. He says, no, I'm not going to make them together. I'm going to make Adam first. I said, okay, Lord, this is wow, Lord. And, you know, I have to constantly pray because I'm an ex-drug addict. And I depend fully on his spirit. Or I get lost in this word. This is a different language to me if I don't pray with the Holy Spirit. And this is how he taught me. I beg and I plead for understanding. Because I believe the spirit of truth would lead you into all truth. And so the Lord said, okay, Adam, little Adam, me. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Very important that we understand that who planted the garden? The Lord. Adam didn't plant the garden. The Lord planted the garden. I said, okay, you planted the garden, God, and you put Adam in there. Then you told Adam to do what? In verse 15, chapter 2, 15. And the Lord God took the man, put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. To dress it means he was there to take care of it, to make sure it grew healthy and strong. And to keep it means to protect it, to guard it, right? Because he knew Satan was coming as well. But he also had to make sure that these plants in the garden were healthy. I said, okay, good. Then the Lord told me, little Adam, what kind of trees were there? Focus on that. I said, okay. He took me to Genesis 1:29. Genesis 1:29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree, yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And I got to be honest with you, I had to pull out another translation to kind of understand what that said. And it's okay to do that. It's totally fine. You need to understand the word of God, amen? Let's not pretend because it's the King James, oh, yeah, I got to stick to this. You stick to this as a foundation. I believe that. But if you need to further understand, and especially Paul's writing, you can read in different translations to get a perspective. And so God is saying that all the trees here that produce fruit, were all the trees produce fruit, basically. Everything that was food was fruit-bearing trees. Did you see that? And then he said, look at verse 16, Genesis 2:16. We're having a Bible study. Is that okay? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. All the trees only produce fruit. Genesis 1:29. Every tree in the garden, God said you can eat. That means every tree in the garden produced fruit. You get it? Does that make sense? Amen? Every tree in the garden produced fruit. I said, okay, Lord. And then before Eve was created, okay, so here's Adam in this garden with fruit-producing trees, dressing it and keeping it, making sure it's okay and safe. And then he tells Adam to do something interesting. He says, Adam, I want you to name all the animals. He's the shot caller. You know what that is? That's such a powerful thing because he brings the animals to Adam and tells him, make a decision. You're the shot caller in the garden. And then after all of that occurs, then Eve is created. I said, Lord, I'm totally lost. Put it together. And then the Lord said, you know what, little Adam? What are my people compared to throughout the whole Bible? In Isaiah chapter 5, God's people are known as the vineyard of the Lord. In Psalms chapter 1, we're the tree planted by living waters that bear fruit. In Jeremiah chapter 17, we're the same tree planted by living waters that bear fruit. In Isaiah chapter 61, we're called trees of righteousness. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Go with me to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Peace, O Lord. Thank you. And say amen when you get there, please. Isaiah 51, reading from verse 3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, speaking of his people. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like what, everyone? And her deserts like the what? Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Here, clearly, God's people are compared to the garden of the Lord, and he specifically mentions Eden. Here you have Adam in a garden, and his job is to make sure that the trees in the garden bear fruit. His job is to make sure that they are protected from evil and that he directs them in the right way. His job is to prune it and to guide them. And the Lord began to reveal to me that if you're a tree of righteousness, and you're a tree of righteousness, and you're a branch, a planting of the Lord, if we all come together, all these trees that bear fruit, what does that make us? A garden. A garden of the Lord. Adam was first formed, is what Paul said. Adam was the only one given the commission from God. You, Adam, dress and keep it. And I started to think of a job of a minister because the Bible says clearly in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13 that God's word is a what compared to what? Seed. A minister stands before the pulpit and you know what he is? He is a sower of seeds. It's his job to sow the seeds into the hearts of men. Then it's the minister's job to pray on behalf of them with supplications that the water will be poured forth on the seed of the people's heart. It's the minister's job or the elder's job also to watch out for danger, watch out for gossip, watch out for lies, watch out for commotion within the garden, to dress it and to keep it and to make those decisions. I said, Lord. You know what my brother said to me? This is a cool little metaphor, if it's a metaphor. He said, you know what, bro? It's like when Adam and Eve sinned. It's like Eve crashed the car, but God came looking for Adam because he gave Adam the keys. Did you get it? He said, nah, brother, I told you to dress it and keep it. I put you in charge of the garden. Where are you, Adam? Eve was first formed. And I said, Lord, okay, this is kind of mind-blowing. Man was created first to be the leader. It's as if he was given the keys of leadership from the beginning. Are you going? Let's go back to Timothy and let's understand the second reason. For those of you who may have lost your places, 1 Timothy chapter 2, excuse me. This is a tough message because it's in the times that we're living. But it's so relevant. I've been reading Jeremiah before I spoke this message. And the word of God is like fire in my bones. I have to let it out. And I pray the fire will be caught in your heart as well. And that there will be Daniels in this room. Even though you feel that you are alone, you are not. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The second reason that Paul gives, which was really hard for me to swallow. I asked the Lord a lot of questions on this one. The second reason why he says the woman shouldn't usurp authority and should not be the leader in the church is, and Adam was not deceived, verse 14, but the woman, being deceived, was in transgression. And I was blatant to the Lord. I was saying, Lord, are you telling me that if a woman is a pastor of the church, that that church is in danger of deception? That's what it sounds like it's saying, Lord. Is that what you're saying, Lord? Because I don't want to tell nobody that, Lord. I don't want to hurt nobody's feelings. And most importantly, I don't want to be wrong. The Lord said, Adam, little Adam, zoom out and look at the structure of the book of Timothy really quick, my son. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is writing a letter to Timothy. We're still in the same book. You probably just got to flip a page. And in the first chapter, he's warning Timothy of false doctrines that are creeping into the church. And the very last verse in chapter 1, he says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. In other words, when you read this chapter, Paul is saying Satan has entered into the church with false doctrine. Chapter 2, he says, I can't have a woman in leadership because the woman was deceived. Chapter 3, he says, I need a man to be the elder or the leader of the church. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know, the Lord said, Adam, what Paul's writing of is exactly what happened in the garden. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Satan is creeping in the church with false doctrines. He crept in the garden with false doctrines. Timothy chapter 2, he says, I can't have a woman because a woman was deceived. In the garden, the woman was there and she was deceived. God says, I need a man there because spirit of prophecy and the Bible says that the man was not deceived. And in chapter 4, concerning our times, in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. God is saying in these latter days, more than ever, I need the construction of my church to be the way I've instructed it to be. So that it will stand firm against deception. But you know what's really sad? There are men in our church who are not called either. We're going to talk a little bit about it tomorrow morning. There are ministers of Satan in our pulpits. It's bad enough that we have that. Let's not throw away the blueprint that God has put in his word. Ephesians 5:23. And I want to speak to the woman really quick as we're turning there. My mother speaks on behalf of the Lord all over the country and all over the world. She prophesies for the Lord since I was a little kid, since I was 8. And I love my mother. She's taught me how to pray. She's led me to Jesus. So this is not a message to bash women. Nowhere near. Because we all have our roles in the church. If somebody doesn't fulfill the role of a woman, that's like the ark without the pitch. What scripture did I say? Ephesians 5? Amen. Then God showed me this. He said, Adam, I know this is strong words. If a woman is an elder of the church, and when I speak of elder, I mean as a pastor, the shepherd of the flock, that is deception. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, we're going to read these verses that we know so well. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In these verses, the husband is compared to who? He's compared to Christ, right? The woman is compared to who? It's plain, is it not? The husband is compared to Christ. The woman is compared to the church. If there's a church that has the man as the elder of the church, the minister, before the congregation, that church is declaring before the whole world that Christ is the head of the church. If there's a church with a woman who is the pastor or an elder of the church, that church is declaring before all the world in heaven that the church is the head of Christ. And that, my friends, is a doctrine of Babylon. Only Babylon says that the church goes before God. This is some heavy stuff. But God has designed his church in a certain way because only he knows the catastrophic force that is to strike the ark. We can read about the time of trouble all we want, but we haven't experienced it yet. And God knows what we need to stand. He knows that the pitch, the gopher wood, the certain designs must be followed in order for the ark to make it through. I'm just going to go close with 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and then I'm going to, by God's grace, go on whatever he tells me to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I find it interesting in verse 3. You know, these letters are instructions of God's church and how the structure should be built. Verse 3, it says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man." In the other verse in Ephesians, he uses the words husband and wife. Here, he doesn't use husband and wife. He says man and woman. Big difference. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God." You don't get any plainer than this, that there's a structure. Do you know that in wartime, there's always what's called a chain of command? We're at war, folks. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the man, the head of the woman. Let me share something with you. The Godhead, are they equal? Are you sure? Yes. Can God the Father do what Jesus is doing in the sanctuary right now? Yes or no? No. Can somebody tell me why? Huh? He's the high priest. What is Jesus doing for us right now? He's interceding with what? His blood. God the Father cannot fulfill the role of Jesus because God the Father didn't die. Are they equal? you better believe it. Can Jesus do what the Holy Spirit is doing right now? Why? He's not omnipresent. He's in the flesh. And he has to fulfill his role in heaven. Is the Holy Spirit equal with Jesus? You better believe it. Please don't confuse this issue as an issue of equality. It's not an issue of equality. It's nowhere near equality, because both men and women are given the power of the Holy Spirit. It's about the roles and the structure of the ark. I'm going to close this. I'm serious now. I get like my dad. He says, I'm closing. And 30 minutes later, he's still closing. But yeah, but I'm closing. What the women do in our church, men cannot do. Servant of the Lord says the women as the teacher, their job is more important than the minister. Now you're going to have to get me with that quote. I got that quote in my iPad. Their job is more important than the minister. Would there be a Moses without a Yochebed? Was Moses a leader? I love the job what women do. You know what? Because they're so Christ-like. They train up leaders, then they sit down in the background and don't get any spotlight. Isn't that Christ-like? That's powerful. I'd like to throw this one out too. Do you think God chose Mary for a good reason? When you have time, when you read the Bible, the Book of Kings, do you know that the Book of Kings always mentions the mother of the kings? When it's an evil king, Rehoboam's mother's name was, brother, you remember? She was a bad mother. And it mentioned her, I didn't mean to go that way. I'm sorry, Lord. But it mentions her name as if that's the reason why he's bad. And the Bible says that Rehoboam's mother was an Ammonitess. And then it mentions the name of Jehoshaphat's mother to let you know that it's because of the training he received that he followed the ways of the Lord. Are you listening to me? When you read the Book of Kings, the mother's names are mentioned. And I'm just pleading to the women this evening. Your role is so important. It is so Christ-like. You are the ones who create leaders. You are the pitch that holds the ark together. Amen? Shall we pray? Father, the message was strong to me, Lord. But there's no denying your truth. I pray, oh Lord, for the soul that's wrestling with what they heard. I pray that the seed that has been dropped would be watered, and that there would be no carrion bird to take it away. The book of Isaiah chapter 5 talks about how you build a fence and a strong tower for your garden. Do that this evening, oh Lord. Build up the wall and protect your people. For those, Lord, who are under the deception, Lord, we love them and we pray for them, ministers and all. We pray, oh Lord, that the power of your word through the Holy Ghost would penetrate the fog of a thick, stubborn mind, would create a new heart, Lord. They are our brethren. Father, we would not see Satan deceive any more of the fold. Lord, we have no strength to do anything but cry out unto you. You know, I'm confused without you, Lord. I'm an utter fool without you. More than privileged, Lord, to be on your side. And I pray, Lord, that your people would know what it is to be yoked with the Savior. The Bible says in John 7:17, if you do the will of the Father, you shall know the doctrine. I pray, oh Father, that we would submit all our pride, our selfishness, our thoughts of injustice, and that we would be humble Christians. No matter who wrongs us, no matter who doesn't recognize us or gives us what we think we need, let us remember how you were quiet on the cross. You never stood up for your rights. You never flexed your power. Oh, Father, we need that power today. Go with us, Lord, this evening. Bless us with rest in Jesus and a beautiful rest this evening. I pray that your people would meditate upon the word that they've heard, that they would not take my words, but take it as your words and study it with the Holy Ghost. Amen. With a heart of submission. Lord, thank you for this movement. Thank you for the backing of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your peace. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, let God's church say, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.